Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad everyone that is here, and I'm glad everybody's online. That is a blessing. You all are a blessing. It's so wonderful to have brothers and sisters in the Lord, you know, to have that fellowship, to have one another. It means so much. We're all in this together, you know, and, you know, we don't know when maybe opportunities won't be here that we can gather. We won't have these precious moments of fellowship. And, you know, I just want to thank God right now that we have these opportunities and we can take advantage of them. Truly, it is a blessing, and God has been good to us. Praise the Lord. I'm going to just briefly pray here and ask the Lord to take over and have His way. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank Thee again, oh Lord, for this privilege. Oh, Lord, we thank You, oh God, for Your precious word that we can open up, oh God, that word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Lord. Oh, God, that light that tells us, oh Lord, how to turn, how to go, how to walk, how to talk, Lord. Oh, God, that light of Jesus, oh God. And we thank You, Lord. We praise You, God. We thank You, O God, O Lord, that You would grant us Your Spirit, that You would put Your Spirit in us, O Lord, O God, and that You would direct our paths. We pray that You would be here, Lord. Let this word have free course, Lord. I pray that it would be a blessing. I pray, O God, that You would draw us all closer to Thee. And God, I pray that none of us would ever turn back, but that we would go forward, O Lord, that we would live for You. And, O Lord, that we know the joy of salvation. Praise the Lord. O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, thanking You, God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, tonight I'm going to call this, They Never Gave Up. They Never Gave Up. And before I get too far into God's Word, I'm just going to start with a verse in 1 Peter. If you would all turn there to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. We all know that life has its ups and downs. And I can't say that life is particularly easy. Maybe for a few moments we might just have just some outstanding moments, but it doesn't seem like they last too long. And soon we're in the battle again, obviously, and fighting that good fight of faith, I pray. But the important thing is, no matter what we're engaged in, that we don't give up. And I want us to read here in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Let's look at the 7th verse to begin with and then continue. 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And then verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you.
Amen.
To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is getting down to the end of the chapter that Peter closed his first epistle with, and certainly there is much to take heed here. And of course, first of all, we're told that we can cast all our care upon Jesus, because He cares for us, and how precious that is. So many times we try to hold on to things and do things our own self, do it our own way, and we forget that we can give our burdens to the Lord and that He takes them and bears them for us. And, you know, He said His yoke was easy and His burden light. And if we just learn to give it to the Lord, He'll bear it for us. But how many times do we forget that? But then the next verse tells us that we have an adversary. And truly, if you're serving the Lord at all, you soon find out that there is opposition and things don't go just perfectly smooth, that you have to fight that good fight of faith. And verse 8 tells us to be sober, to be vigilant, which means to be watchful, because we have an adversary, and that adversary is named here as the devil. And here Peter calls him a roaring lion, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. I know if you've ever heard a lion roar, you know that it's quite an awesome sound. I do recall several years ago we were at the zoo and just happening to look at the lions, and wow, the lion, I don't know if it was lunchtime or what, but he decided to open up his mouth and roar. And it was unforgettable, actually. It was really something that you just would always remember because it was loud and it was frightening. I would not have wanted to have stood right in front of that lion and you know, looked at him, but I was glad that there were bars there and glass and whatever else, because that lion did have quite an awesome sound, a frightful sound, a roaring lion, one something to be feared, something to consider for sure. And here Peter compares the devil to a roaring lion, a lion with his mouth open, roaring loudly, and then he says, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. So wow, this tells me that we have a lot to think about here, that we have something to consider here, that we do have an enemy, we have an adversary, and he's the devil, as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He's just not standing still and looking at us, but he's active, he's walking about, and he's seeking. And you know, if you're not steadfast in the faith, he may devour you, as the next verse said, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, we're not alone in our struggles. Everybody who names the name of Christ is going to have to know how to resist. Everyone who names the name of Christ is going to know that we have an enemy, that we have an adversary, and that we have to fight to resist him and have to learn how to resist steadfast, being determined, being strong, and being firm in our decision to serve the Lord, to walk in the faith. Because, yes, we do have an adversary, all of us, every single one. And praise the Lord. Verse 10 says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So there is actually strength in suffering. If we can endure suffering, if we can be victorious over the adversary, the devil, then we're going to be strengthened after we have suffered a while, after we've learned how to stand steadfast and resist in the faith. We can be made better because of it. It says, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen, settle you. It's the hard things in life that make us stronger. So praise the Lord for that. We all know we have to go through this and that, but it's a test of faith, and it's what makes us who we are. It's what gives us strength. You know, if everything was just simple, we wouldn't learn how to fight. We wouldn't be conquerors. We wouldn't know what it is to resist the enemy and to be victorious. But praise the Lord, if the Lord walks with us and helps us, we can learn how to endure and how to stand steadfast and resist in the faith. Praise the Lord. We do know that not everybody in this race is victorious, or we know that not everyone in the race that we are walking in spiritually continues. We consider Matthew 13 and those parables that the Lord told us of in that chapter. We'll realize that indeed, if this parable that Jesus told us in chapter 13 of the different four grounds, that, wow, just maybe one quarter of the people that start their walk with the Lord endure. I mean, if you just glance at chapter 13 here and you realize, wow, in one case, the seeds fell by the wayside. Matthew 13. If you consider that in the first case here, this example given, that some of the seeds fell by the wayside, and what happened to the seeds that went by the wayside? The birds, the fowls came and devoured them. They ate them up. So that was one type of ground that the Lord Jesus was telling us of. And then He told us about the stony places. And in the case of the stony places, there wasn't much earth. And wow, these seeds tried to germinate, they tried to grow, but there just wasn't enough earth. There was no deepness of earth. So they didn't get very far. They didn't become plants. And then it also tells us about those that fell among thorns. And the thorns were just too sharp. Obviously, the seeds couldn't penetrate the ground, and the thorns instead sprung up and choked the seeds. So they didn't have a chance either. But thank God there was good ground. Good ground. And I trust that all of us are good ground. We want to be good ground. And this good ground brought forth fruit, the scripture says. And it's a varying amount of fruit that the good fruit brings forth. It says some 100-fold in verse 8, and some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. So we all, according to whatever requirements or whatever duties the Lord gives us, we'll all bring forth a varying amount of fruit. But I believe that God wants all of his people to bring forth fruit. But the point here that I wanted to emphasize the most is that not all those that begin their walk with the Lord continue. And here with this example that Jesus gave us in chapter 13 of Matthew, we realize that this is indeed true. And maybe one quarter of the people, according to this example, make it to the end. Because we are in an endurance test. It is a race of endurance. And no matter what, we have to continue. We have to keep going. If we stumble and fall, we have to get ourselves back up and make it right and turn to the Lord again and just continue, letting nothing stop us, because it is a race of endurance. And then also, if we consider Matthew 25 and just referring to this chapter, we know that chapter 25 talks about the 10 virgins, and they were all, it seems, had a walk with the Lord, and they all went forth to meet the bridegroom. But the sad thing in this story is that only 5 of them were wise, and the other 5 were foolish. And we know this story, that how the foolish took their lamps, but they didn't have extra oil. And then there were the wise that at least knew enough to not only bring their lamps, but they brought extra oil. So therefore, they were wise. And of course, we know that these 10 virgins were all waiting for the cry to meet the bridegroom, and lo and behold, that cry came, and they got up and got themselves ready and trimmed their lamps, and wow, the foolish found out that there was no oil remaining in their lamps, that the oil was all gone, and they asked the wise for some oil, and the wise said, "Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you too." But anyway, it was too late for them to go out and buy more oil. It was just plain too late. And so we know from this example, the bridegroom came, and only those that had oil in their lamp could go in. So again, here's a story that tells us that not everyone who starts this race begins, or everyone that begins continues. That, you know, indeed here, the sad thing is that half of them didn't have enough oil in their lamp, and therefore they couldn't go in to the wedding. The door wasn't opened unto them. They were too late. And so again, we see a need to take this seriously, to consider this and realize that, wow, this is a straight and narrow way that the Lord has given us to walk, and that not all that begin continue this walk with the Lord. I know if we consider the children of Israel, they were also gloriously brought out of the land of Egypt. You know, it was such a beautiful, miraculous way that God took them and helped them to cross the Red Sea and all of that. And here they were headed toward Canaan land. But we know that they were greatly hindered, even though God made all the provisions for them that they needed, and he supplied all their needs, and their shoes did not wax out, or their clothes, their garments continued to be adequate for them. And you know, they just had everything they needed. It was certainly a miraculous provision that the Lord provided for them. They were led by the cloud by day and by the pillar of fire by night. But we know that in spite of all the glorious things that the Lord did for them, that only 2 of them that were the original people that started out from Egypt entered into Canaan land. Only two out of how many thousands of people that left Egypt. It truly is a sad thing, and it's something to consider again, that just so few, only Joshua and Caleb, were able to enter in. And again, I believe this is admonition for us. It's a warning for us, as Hebrews, the third chapter, and 1 Corinthians 10 bears out, that, you know, we have to consider that just few of these individuals who started out finished the race and were able to continue and enter into Canaan land. This is something really, truly thought-provoking. Also, I'd like to turn to Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter. And again, it bears out the fact that we must never give up and we must endure until the end. Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, and let's go down to maybe verse 13. Verse 13, when I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. So here is talking about somebody who starts outright, somebody who's serving the Lord and somebody who's trusting in the Lord, but somehow manages to turn to his own righteousness and then commits sin, iniquity. And the sad thing is that if this is how his life ends, then that original righteousness or that state, that condition he had that was right with the Lord at a former time, it says it shall not be remembered. And he'll die for his iniquity. And then verse 14 says, again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. So here's the reverse thing. It talks about somebody that doesn't do right initially, that commits sin, that's living the wrong way. But wow, if that individual turns from those wicked ways and gets right with the Lord and does the things that are right to restore that relationship and comes to God, then it says he shall not die. And none of the sins that he had committed formerly will even be mentioned. Isn't that wonderful? So here we see those two scenarios, one where a person starts out right but finishes wrong, and then the other thing where somebody starts out wrong but finishes right because they make it right. They get right with the Lord. So they are able to endure. They're counted worthy at that last moment when it really matters more than anything else. And then just to go over these details again, verse 18, when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. So here we see the need to continue to do that which is right and good, to never give up, to keep on continuing in those things that please the Lord. And if we can do that, then I know we have that crown of life that God has promised for those that endure until the end. Thank God we do have some wonderful examples of faithful individuals in God's Word. And one individual I just briefly mentioned, but I do want to turn to Numbers, the 13th chapter, and just show you a few little details here about Caleb. I think Caleb was truly an inspiring person. He had something that really mattered. He had that determination, and his mind, I believe, was set to serve the Lord. So if we look at the 13th chapter of Numbers, and just verse 30. I like this attitude. And we know this is when there were several of the men that went to search out the promised land when it was finally time for them to go into the promised land, into Canaan land. And Moses had assigned several of them to go into the land and search it out. But the sad thing is that most of them just saw the giants. In spite of the fact that they brought back great clusters of grapes, so great that two of them had to bear it on a staff, and they brought back great pomegranates and wonderful figs, and you know, they could witness that it was a glorious land flowing with milk and honey, but yet, wow, most of them became afraid because they saw giants, great giants in the land, and that scared them, and so they didn't want to go in. They utterly refused. But thank God for such as Caleb. In verse 30 it says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Amen. He had faith. He didn't see the giants, or if he saw them, he didn't think of them as problems. He just saw the opportunities to go in at once and possess the land that the Lord had called them to possess. It was God's will. It was their opportunity to go into a land that flowed with milk and honey. Surely that was their destination for all those years. They had wandered 40 years in the wilderness to get to this place. And wow, finally they were there. So close. But yet, most of them just refused to see the benefits and to see their need to go in. Actually, they hadn't at this point wandered in the congregation, wandered 40 years yet. It was their punishment for their attitude. But anyway, at this point, they could have gone in and avoided those 40 years of wandering. And thank God for such as Caleb, who saw the opportunity and had faith and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." And of course, we know Joshua also had that mindset and had faith that they could go in and take the country and serve the Lord and be victorious. And of course, we know that they were very upset, you know, over the attitudes of the others. But thank God for Caleb and Joshua. And you know, what ended up happening is they were the only two out of all those that had originally left the land of Egypt to go in, to enter into the promised land. God rewarded their faith and gave them that opportunity. But the sad thing is that all the others died in the wilderness, and only the younger generation, the children that they thought would be endangered if they went in, only they ended up going in. So what a sad story, but yet victorious for those that had faith and believed God. There was something that continued to be marvelous about Caleb and his faith. And let's just turn to Joshua, the 14th chapter. This is some years later, after they are finally in Canaan land. And I just want you to see what Caleb's attitude was even at this point. If we look at chapter 14 of Joshua, let's just look over some of these scriptures. Verse 6, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgad, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, 'Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea.'" And then he mentioned that he was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. And verse 8, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." Caleb had such a beautiful attitude back then, one that pleased the Lord. And he was 40 years old at that point when Moses had asked him as one of those to spy out the land of Kadesh Barnea. And then, because of his attitude, Moses had told him that the land that he walked on would be his inheritance and his children's forever, because of his attitude in verse 9, because he had wholly followed the Lord, his God. And so then in verse 10, he goes on to say, "And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he had said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. He was 85 now. And I like verse 11. "As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in." So isn't this miraculous? Here's this man, 85 years old, and he still has the strength that he had in his younger days. And believe me, I believe he still has the faith that he had. And this is what he asks for. Look at verse 12. "Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And 13, "And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance." This is really something. Here is this man. He's still got that boldness. He still has that courage. He still has faith. And he says, "Give me this mountain." And why? You know what? He wanted to fight giants. Even in his old age, he wanted to fight those great men that made the others afraid, the other Hebrew people, those that hindered them from entering into Promised Land, the Anakims. He wasn't afraid of them. Even in his old age, here he's still saying, "I want to go in. Give me that mountain. I'm going to fight those Anakims." And you know what? He did that. If you just glance at the next chapter, chapter 15 of Joshua, it does say in verse 14, "And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Shisha, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak." So he did it. He was still fighting giants in his old age. And truly, I think he's a tremendous example of faith. Faith that we need even this very day. A man that did not give up, that continued to have faith no matter what. No matter what his past experiences had been, he still had that faith that continued to be great and strong and bold, full of faith. Praise the Lord. I thank God for Caleb. And then there are so many wonderful examples, but another example of a man who never gave up, I believe, is Daniel. If you would just like to turn to Daniel, the sixth chapter, I just want to briefly go over some details here. We all know this story quite well, I believe, here of Daniel. And we know that Daniel was given, he was actually just a man that obviously showed his advantages over the others to Darius, who was the king of the Medes and Persians. And he pleased him. Darius could see that this man had ability and presence of mind, and he was preferred above all the others. And I'm sure the underlining thing was that he had a tremendous faith in the Lord and had learned how to listen to the Lord and to yield his heart to God. I truly believe that was the reason and the thing behind his success. But anyway, he was privileged to be set over 120 princes that were in the kingdom. And also, there were three presidents, and Daniel was named as the first out of the three. So he was over the other two princes, or the other two presidents, and over all the other princes, the 120 princes. So, wow, they could see that Daniel was preferred above the others. In verse 3, it mentions this. It says, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes," and it explains, "because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." I am sure that Daniel showed faith, and He showed a spirit that was above and beyond any of the others. So Darius saw that and set him high in his realm. But the others found occasion to find fault against him. Verse 4 says, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion. In other words, he did everything well. Nor fault, it says, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. I believe Daniel tried for perfection. He was trying with all his heart to do the things that were good and right. He was faithful, and he was, you know, just cautious and careful, and they couldn't find fault in him. What a wonderful thing, you know, for the outsiders to look at him and say, hey, I can't find any fault with him. But they knew that there was one thing. Daniel always served his God, and they knew if they were going to find anything against Daniel, it had to be concerning his God. And so, of course, we know the story how that these presidents and princes gathered themselves together, and obviously they talked this over and decided that they would go to the king and make a petition of him and just try to, you know, make the king feel, oh, just really special, I guess. Verse 7, it says that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, meaning except of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So they were making, oh, it sounded like, wow, for 30 days, you know, nothing could be asked of any other man or king or god other than Darius. And if they did so dare, then they would be cast into a den of lions. And so they asked the king to establish the decree and to sign the writing. And they knew that if he would, if he'd put his signature, his stamp of approval on it, that it could not be changed, because that was the law of the Medes and Persians. It couldn't alter once something had been decreed or established. And so verse 9 says that King Darius signed the writing and the decree. He didn't understand what was behind it. He didn't know the motives behind it at all. But I like verse 10 because Daniel also heard of the decree. The decree, and it didn't scare him. Verse 10 says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. I think this is really precious. He could have made excuses. He could have said, well, it's only 30 days, and I suppose I don't have to pray for 30 days. Or, you know, well, or, you know, maybe I could take this time off. Or, yeah, I'm kind of old, and, you know, why should I put myself through this? And, you know, I mean, he could have just said, well, that's law, so I guess I can't pray. But that wasn't Daniel. He had it in his heart to follow God regardless. And so verse 10 says he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day as he always had and prayed. And he gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He did not let this scary decrease chase him or scare him away, frighten him. In other words, he passed that test, and wow, he put God to the test too in that sense. But God is faithful, and God helped this man. And we know the story. We know that Darius was really upset when he learned what was behind, what was the motive of these presidents and princes that had desired him to establish this law. And he was really upset because I believe he loved Daniel, and truly there was none else like Daniel, and he didn't want to see Daniel cast into the lion's den. So, you know, he tried to find a way out. But then, you know, these men said, well, you established this law and you've got to do it. And even though he didn't want to do it, he did bring Daniel down to the lion's den and put him in that terrible pit. But verse 16 says that the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. See, he knew that Daniel wasn't lax. It wasn't an off and on thing. He didn't serve God one day and forget God the next. I mean, there are people like that, you know, maybe serve God hard one day and then the next day take a vacation from serving God. Oh, I've heard of such things. But that wasn't Daniel at all. He served God continually, and Darius was given faith that God would deliver him. And so we know the story. The stone was brought. They laid it upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his signet and all of that. And the king was still disturbed. It seems that he couldn't sleep that night at all. And perhaps he just walked back and forth, just contemplating and praying in his heart that Daniel would be okay. And sure enough, that next morning he got up very early, it says in verse 19, and he went in haste, in a hurry, into the den of lions. And I'm not sure just what he expected. Verse 20 says, and when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And I'm sure he waited and hoped, and I hope he expected. And yes, there was a voice that cried back, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And it says that the king was exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. And, you know, we know the rest of the story, that those men that had wanted this decreed were then cast into the den of lions, also their children and wives, and the lions had mastery over them. But wow, Daniel, because of his walk with the Lord and his persistence and that determination to never give up, passed this test. And God miraculously delivered him. You know, if he wouldn't have been willing to be bold and to go ahead and pray as his manner was, you know, he would have never known the deliverance of the Lord. And that's with us too. There's times we're going to have to stick our neck out and be bold and do things that maybe don't even come natural to us, and just see if God will help us through and if we can pass that test. And you know what? We do serve a God that can take us through any hardship, and he can deliver us, and he can set us free, and he can give us whatever we need of, even favor from the wicked, if that would be his will. So praise the Lord for this wonderful example of Daniel, who did not give up, but went on to show his faith and prevailed with the Lord. There are many other wonderful examples. I know Hezekiah was a king of Judah that also prevailed before the Lord. He was one of the few good kings that actually did live for God and did show faith and did stand up for those things that were good and right. And there's quite a story in Isaiah 36 and 37, and I don't think I have time to read this whole thing, of course, but basically they were in trouble. The Assyrians under Sennacherib were coming against the fenced cities of Judah, and they had taken them, and now they were going to come into Jerusalem and take Jerusalem. And here's Hezekiah, and he sees what has happened and what could be forthcoming. And they have quite a story. They're crying out. Sennacherib has sent Rabshakeh to cry out and to frighten the Hebrews, the Israelites, and to tell them that you should not put your trust in God. And Rabshakeh said that, you know, you don't listen to Hezekiah, and look what I've done to all the other lands. The Assyrians had gone forth to conquer many other lands, and they tried to frighten the Jews by telling them, you know, if you don't listen to me and give in, you know, you're going to be just like the others. And if you look at verse 10 here, it says, and am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. Well, wow, they're even trying to say that the Lord, Sennacherib is trying to say, the Lord told us to come up and do this thing. Ha! But anyway, he had other words too. And in verse 16, he tried to entice them further. He said, "Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his own cistern." In other words, he's talking about them. If you just hearken to me and do what we want you to do, make this an agreement with me, then, wow, you'll be prosperous. Because if you're under your own fig tree or eating of your vine, this speaks of prosperity and living well and having blessings. And then in verse 18, he also said, "Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria?" The king of Assyria, Sennacherib had been victorious. He'd just gone through all different lands and taken them one by one. And so now he's trying to scare the Jews and saying, well, wow, have the gods of these others delivered them? And so don't let Hezekiah tell you that your God is going to deliver you. So he tried all these tactics to scare them. And I like what King Hezekiah did when he heard this. In chapter 37 of Isaiah, it tells us in the first verse that it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. He knew where to go. And then he sent Eliakim and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And truly, there came a word from Isaiah that was very reassuring. If you look at verse 6 of this chapter, it says, "And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah. And we know truly that God did take care of this situation. But in the meantime, there was a letter written to scare them further. And if you look at verse 14 of this chapter 37 of Isaiah, it reads, "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it." And it must have been scary, because this is what Hezekiah did. It said, "Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord." Hezekiah had that faith in the Lord, and he knew what to do in the times of great trial. He went before the Lord. He spread out that letter, and it says he prayed unto the Lord. And God heard his prayer. And again, he sent Isaiah to talk to him and reassure him that all would be well. And there were going to be positive signs given in verse 30 here of this 37th chapter. This is one of the signs that Isaiah the prophet said would follow to reassure him that all would be well and that the Assyrians would not be able to come and take Jerusalem. Verse 30 says, "And this shall be a sign unto thee, ye shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year that which springeth of the same, and in the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward." Verse 32, "For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this." And then he said, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it." He wouldn't be able to have an encampment around it. He wouldn't be able to bank against it. And it says, "By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord." What beautiful words Isaiah the prophet gave Hezekiah. And then verse 35, "For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." And then this is what happened literally in verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. And so 5,180 of them were smitten by the Lord. The Lord, the angel of the Lord, took care of this. And it says in verse 37, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And this is what happened to Sennacherib. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with a sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So we see that God took care of everything. And I'm so thankful that God gave Hezekiah that faith to go before the Almighty God and present his cause and his petition. And God heard him and responded and answered and used Isaiah the prophet also. So here we have a beautiful example of a man who knew what to do in the time of trouble, how to respond, and how not to give up, how to give it over to the Lord and let the Lord work the battles that he was involved with. And God took care of every detail, and they were not endangered. It's very precious. We know that Paul also went through so many things. There's just so many things that Paul had to go through, that he had to endure. I think his list is extremely outstanding. I don't know how many other people have gone through things like Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, endured. If we just glance at chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, we have a list of trials that Paul endured. If we look at verse 23, and again, he was being criticized by others. In verse 23, it says, are they ministers of Christ? I spake as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons, more frequent, in deaths oft. And of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the cities, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So this is what Paul went through, his long list of trials and tests, tribulation, persecutions, all the things that Paul endured. But you know what? He had such a goal in mind. I believe he realized above maybe anybody else what he had originally done against the Church of Jesus Christ, how he had persecuted the Christians, and therefore the Lord put such a thing in his heart that made him want to strive to do more perhaps than anybody else for the kingdom of God's sake. In fact, he did so much in his missionary travels. We know that there were 3 missionary travels that he was involved in, plus his final journey to Rome. And we know he was so blessed that we know in Acts, the 19th chapter, that all they that dwell in Asia heard the gospel. I don't know how he accomplished this feat, but both Jews and Gentiles were able to hear the gospel that Paul declared. He had such ambition, such desire, such a drive to do the Lord's work, and he didn't let anything hinder him. Surely any of these things on this long list of things that he endured could have stopped many of us. You know, if you'd been stoned, would you consider maybe giving up? If you'd been robbed up 10 times, would you consider giving up? Wow, if you'd been in shipwrecks and in the deep, a day and a night, and oh my, and hunger and thirst, fastings, cold and nakedness, and all of this weariness, painfulness, all of these perils that he endured and beaten with rods and the 40 stripes save one 5 times. I mean, wow, how many people would have given up or just said, this is enough. I just can't do anymore. But we have Paul that he just went on. And you know, he was so successful that he won many, many people to the Lord. And you know, the beautiful thing is that he could say at the end of his life, when it was time that his journey was over, that he could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And as it declares here in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So praise the Lord. Paul was one of those that did not give up. He had a determination that I think was outstanding. He prevailed through all these odds, all these circumstances, and had that determination and endured unto the end so that he could say that he had fought a good fight and he had finished his course. He didn't leave it halfway and give up. He had kept the faith, and therefore he knew that there was a crown of righteousness that was laid up for him, that he was sure that the righteous judge, the Lord, would give unto him, and not only to him, but to all those that love his appearing, that appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who surely will come. Amen. We know that Jesus, too, was one that never gave up. Surely Jesus had many reasons to give up too in his lifetime. His short ministry of 3.5 years, there's many times that he could have given up, but there was no giving up with Jesus either. There's so many things I could read concerning Jesus, and I certainly don't have time to go into too much right now, but just recently I was reading Matthew, the 12th chapter, and some of this really struck me forcefully. They were accusing Jesus of what he was doing on the Sabbath day, and they were, of course, looking for reasons to get rid of him. And here, you know, that he was heavily criticized because he and the disciples went through the fields and plucked corn on the Sabbath day. And, of course, Jesus had good reason to do that, and it was fine. It was justified. It was allowable, and something that they shouldn't have came against. But then there's another thing here. It was another Sabbath day, and they're watching Jesus. And verse 10, it talks about how there was a man which had his hand withered. The 9th verse says that Jesus had gone into the synagogue, and it was a Sabbath day. And here they're watching Jesus. They asked him in verse 10, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They wanted to accuse him, obviously. And then Jesus said, and he said unto them in verse 11, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much more then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. And then he said in verse 13, thus saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. You know, Jesus could have said, it's too much. They're watching me. They're trying to find fault. They're going to get after me if I do this miracle on the Sabbath day. But Jesus didn't let anything stop him. And truly that was true of all his ministry. And verse 14 says that, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. So No sooner had Jesus done this miracle than the Pharisees all got themselves together and they held a council. They held a meeting and they tried to discuss how they were going to get rid of Jesus, how they were going to destroy him. But let's look at what Jesus did, how he reacted to this. Verse 15, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Nothing stopped Jesus. He just went forth and did the Lord's work, no matter what anybody said, or no matter whatever they did. He just went forth and did the Lord's work. It didn't matter what opposition he had. And there are several other places where we see that Jesus was extremely opposed and in danger of death. But of course, we know his time hadn't come, and you know, Jesus would just pass through them and you know, make his escape. God perfectly took care of him. There, you know, there were no problems like that at all. But Jesus knew that the reason he'd come to earth was to give his life for us so that we could have salvation. And if we look at Matthew 26, we'll see what Jesus endured for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. And truly, Jesus was just as human as any of us are. He was God, of course, but he also had that human side. And as a human, he knew what pain was. And he knew what it was like to be tired. And he knew what it was like to dread things and not want to go through the hardest things in this world. But Jesus prevailed. Jesus knew what he had to do, and he was willing to do it. He never gave up, and he never resisted that which was forthcoming. If we just look at the 36th verse here in Matthew 26, we see that Jesus came with his disciples. He came to a place called Gethsemane and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Verse 37 says he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which would be James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And then it says he went a little further and fell on his face, and this is how he prayed. O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross any more than any of us would want to. And he's saying here, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And of course, the disciples were sleeping. They did not watch with him. And he tried to awaken them and saying, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went the second time, and he prayed again in verse 42. O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. It was not easy for Jesus to give his life. It was not easy for him to drink that cup. In fact, I'm sure it was terribly dreadful, because what was that cup? That cup was the sins of the world, of those that he would die for. Those sins that all of us committed was in that cup of suffering that Jesus took. Certainly, unless he had taken our sins, he wouldn't have died. He had no sin of himself. They couldn't have killed him because he was sinless. But Jesus took that cup for us and said, thy will be done. And again, we know he did it even a third time. In verse 44, it says, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And of course, we know just right after that, he was arrested and he was betrayed, of course, by one of the 12, Judas, and on, betrayed with a kiss. And you know how sad it seems this story was, but Jesus willingly went through all of this. He gave up his life so that we might have eternal life, so that we might endure, so we might know what it's like to stand before him and have the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord, so that we might receive a crown of life, a crown of glory, a crown that endures as our life with Jesus endures. Of course, we lay that crown down at his feet, because surely it is because of him that we are even participants in that glorious kingdom. But let's just turn to Revelation, the second chapter here. Revelation 2, and if we look at okay. I don't think I have the right verse written down here, but in we were promised that we would receive that crown of life if we endure into the end. And I want you to look at the third chapter of Revelation. It also talks about the crown in this third chapter. It says, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So not only are we promised a crown if we endure until the end, but here is a warning that is given that we need to fear lest someone else would take our crown, that crown that we've been promised, that we've been assured of if we can endure until the end, won't be ours if we give in, if we give up before it's time to stand before the Lord, if we just let the excuses in life and the shortcomings of life take over and prevail in our hearts, if we backslide, if we don't let the Lord give us that strength that we need to fight this good fight of faith, so that no man would take that crown of life which we are promised, and not only ourselves, but all those that endure, as Paul stated. So here is a warning given that we would hold fast lest another take that crown that we've been promised. You know, I don't think people usually plan to backslide. You know, I've watched people in the past oftentimes, and, I don't think very many people just deliberately decide, well, I don't want to serve the Lord anymore. But usually it's something in the heart that they haven't really given to the Lord yet, and something that isn't surrendered, and excuses that are made and all. And I've watched people just gradually wax against the Lord, to lose that zeal, that spirit of determination. I've watched people maybe just stop coming to church. People that once had been very faithful, maybe never missed, and all at once they were missing. I know of a case of a family, a couple that when they came to the Lord had so much zeal, and wow, they changed tremendously. They truly gave their hearts to the Lord, and they were just eager to do whatever they could for the Lord. And we had a bus ministry back at that time, and while they both husband and wife worked the bus ministry for us, and they brought people to the Lord. In fact, Diane, your son Shane was part of our bus ministry, and because this couple had such a determination, the Lord changed them so greatly. But anyway, as time went on, I just saw something happen to this couple. That zeal that they originally had just became less and less, and the man was leading the songs and our song service, and you know, it just would seem that he'd lead song service, and then all at once he was gone. He'd slip out the side door and not be here anymore. There was a Packer game on, maybe, and he just decided he was going to listen to the Packer game, and you know, if it started before church was over, he was going to leave early, and you know, and his wife too. It just, they weren't coming to church much. They were missing the Bible study on Wednesday or Thursday or whenever it was at that time, and you know, just gradually they just were less and less involved with our work here. And I think truly one other thing they did is they bought a television. I remember when they first came to the Lord, they got rid of that TV and hated it at that point. They loathed it and just didn't want anything to do with it. But as time went on, they decided, well, maybe a television isn't so bad, and went and got one. And pretty soon, not only were they watching it occasionally, but they were watching it all the time. And it just seemed like that was their life. And wow, they were just wholly involved with the Packers and just wanting to you know, carry on. And I guess that was their idol. That was the thing that mattered most. But anyway, this couple just gradually, just little by little, stopped coming to church. And, you know, they're not here at this point. They've not been coming for a long time. And surely there's been others. Again, like I said, I don't think many people plan to backslide, but it just happens with excuses that people allow in their hearts and permit to overwhelm them. You know, excuses don't really count for much. You can say anything. Anybody can say anything. Excuses are just for the person that makes it. You know, you could say anything, and it's not going to matter to the other individual to whom you're making the excuse, you know. But, you know, people do. They readily think of something. You can always think of some reason to get off the hook or you know, not to come to church or not to work for the Lord. But there's a great danger in this when we start to make excuses and get all lax in our attention to the Lord, or coming to church and doing His work and having that zeal to pray, to come to prayer meetings, to, you know, to read the Bible, all those things that are so important. You know, there's such a danger in it. You know, it was said to me today that we must not get off the track, because we might never get back on it. Truly, I've noticed that. You know, you might just step off the track for a moment, but there is a great danger if you do that, that you might not ever get back on that track. Surely I've seen it time after time where somebody made excuse and just thought, well, maybe for a moment, maybe today I don't have to do this, or maybe for this week, or, you know, I'm not feeling quite up to par, or, you know, whatever excuses that come to mind. But God does not tolerate excuses. If you look at Matthew, the 16th chapter, you realize how God considered those excuses that were made. This parable that Jesus told in Matthew, the 16th chapter. Verse 24, I'm sorry, it's Luke, the 14th chapter. This is the story that Jesus told about a certain man that made a great supper and bade many. If you look at the 16th verse of Luke, the 14th chapter, it says, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And it says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And verse 20, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. But verse 24, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You know, it's so important that we be willing to follow the Lord. You know, it also states in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. It is just so important that we love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our might. I know Pastor used to say, if you serve God easy, it's hard. But if you serve God hard, it's easy. And again, what's it going to be worth when we stand before the Lord and he asks us what we've done with our life? How, if we've endured, if we had that strength, we know, as Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, told us that what matters is how we end up. It's not how we start. You know, if we start out zealous for the Lord, but then rebel and don't serve the Lord, that's how our life is going to end. We're going to be considered rebellious by the Lord. But if we can instead keep serving the Lord regardless of all circumstances and have that determination never to give up, then we can hear him say, well done. And surely that's how we'll be judged. But we have to be faithful until the end. When we stand before God, we have to have that sense that we've done well. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, one more scripture that I'd like to read. Looking at verse 35 of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But let's be like verse 39 states, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. As long as we're here in this life, there is still danger that we could fall. We've not made it until the end, but let's be of them that continue unto the end, not of them that draw back. Because surely God will have no pleasure in any that draw back, that don't endure unto the end, that give up before they should. We must never give up. We must continue as those that were faithful in those that were listed in Hebrews 11th chapter as being victorious, who had won the victory over all kinds of odds, who lived and determined that they were going to serve God no matter what. Let's be like those individuals. Let's truly give our life to the Lord and take heed, because as Revelation, the 3rd chapter, verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So let's endure until the end. Let's be sure that we never give up. Let's serve the Lord, because surely if we do get off the track, it is entirely possible that we might not get back on it. So let's serve the Lord. Amen.